Second Peter chapter number 1, if you would please. Second Peter chapter number 1. Verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Boy, that is a really good description of a group of people we're going to talk about tonight. "When we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So he is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Peter, along with two others, were there with him, and this all transfigured before them. And Peter's saying, "Hey, this was a pretty incredible experience that we had there on the Mount of Transfiguration." Emotional, absolutely. However, he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Than the emotional experience on the Mount of Transfiguration and what took place there. Rather than emotional experience, we have something that's more sure than that. What is that? "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Tonight, I'd like for us to continue an apologetic series and look at the theology of postmodernism. The theology of postmodernism. That term is a big term. Basically, if you want to know what postmodernism is, it's what we're living in right now, okay? It's where we're at and how it flows out in a theological pattern. In other words, what do they believe or what do they not believe? Both of those are pretty important. Now, what is theology? Well, theology is the study of the existence, nature, and attributes of God. Theos, the word is the study of God. The key questions that we ask is, what about God? Is there a God? If so, what is God like? do we get to create the God that we want? Or do we have to go with the God of the Bible? And if we don't go with the God of the Bible, then who gets to make the decisions? That's a pretty important question when it comes to this process. Christ's teachings and actions as revealed in the Bible provide the cornerstone for both special revelation and a solid foundation for Christian theism, how we live our lives on a day-by-day basis. The theology of Christianity is the affirmation of the existence of an all-intelligent, all-powerful, all-loving, all-just, and awesome God who exists in the Trinity of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. From the Christian perspective, in the beginning, God is the foundation of all meaning. In other words, creation. If you don't believe God created this world, then you already have a defaulty God because he had to be created, and we could go into that process. But we also further proclaim that this powerful intellectual God who created all things in heaven and earth is the same God who took upon himself human form in the person of Jesus Christ and died for our sins. Christianity proclaims a God who is both mind and heart, who not only created the world, but also loves it so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for it. In other words, we declare as boldly as we can, God is, God created, God loves, God judges. All those wrapped up in who our God is. We rest on two primary foundations, that is, special revelation and general revelation. We've talked a lot about that in our apologetics here. The general revelation, both creation and conscience. All men have that. It doesn't matter who they are. That line of communication and general revelation goes out through all the world. There is no language where their voice is not heard. Special revelation is what you have on your lap right now, if you have a Bible in your lap. Now, special revelation that God has revealed to us. On the one hand, general revelation is God's communication of himself to all persons at all times and in all places. Special revelation, on the other hand, involves God's particular communications and manifestations, which are available not only by consultation of certain sacred writings. So in other words, this is the special revelation that we have in our hands. But this is under attack today. We are going to see tonight that as it unfolds, we have a lot of people who have challenged even what God has said in his word. What is postmodernism then? Well, there's a number of things that we're going to talk about here. Several authors, one particular one, said it is the greatest danger to the church today. Most people would think, well, postmodernism would have no impact on the church whatsoever because it's really a secular thought process. But it always has its roots in atheism. And it is impacting the church in major ways. Friedrich Nietzsche said, God is dead. We have killed him. What he really meant was that the belief in God, now get this, was no longer necessary. We have moved beyond the crutch of God. We're such a developed society that we've moved beyond our quote-unquote need for him. I would like to remind him that you don't breathe without God. So you don't ever move beyond him. However, it goes even beyond atheism. Richard Rorty, which we have quoted multiple times, is probably the most outspoken hatred for what we believe. He says, he insists that atheism too must be abandoned in favor of something he labels anti-clericalism. Ecclesiastical institutions are dangerous. That's us, by the way. That's churches, Bible colleges, and so forth, mission boards. They're dangerous, but not necessarily the local congregation of believers are dangerous. Religion, he says, is unobjectable as long as it is privatized. Now, let me stop there for a minute and give you a modern example of that. What is happening today in the homosexual movement is exactly what they're saying. In other words, it's okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe about God. If you want to be demented enough to believe that there's a God and you need him, that's perfectly fine. Just don't bring it out in public. But if you bring it out in public, now we got a problem with that because we don't want God in the public square, period. So he's not allowed to be in the market at all. That's how postmodernism has affected us. That's what's happening right now. That's why we have multiple people who are being sued by others to force them to do what they believe is wrong for them to do. Those people believe that God should not be a part of this equation. Sadly, if you don't think it's impacting the church, sadly, there are many Christians who believe the same thing. They believe, keep your religion to yourself. There are people who are vocal about that. Hey, what we believe about God should have no impact in any other part of our world, which is crazy, by the way. And then there are those people who don't say they believe that, but they live like it. In other words, they don't take God outside their church building either. They would adamantly say they don't believe in that, but they don't practice it. Right? Ouch. If we don't take him outside these walls, then we really don't believe that, right? You're getting quiet in here this morning, this evening. I hadn't even got started yet really good. One of the things that they claim is the idea of there is no eternal truth. This becomes a philosophical reality. In other words, we're not going to live with eternal truth. DeRida, one of the men who writes about this, concludes that words and sentences, now I want you to get this, words and sentences have no inherent meaning. Human beings construct reality through their use of the language. The author's meaning is altered by the reader. Can I give you the byword of that? The document is a living document. Anybody heard that in the news recently? Okay, in other words, the Constitution doesn't really say what we think it says, what the original writers thought it said, I'm sorry, but what we think it says. This book doesn't mean what you think it says, what God intended. No. It means what I want it to mean. That's what he's saying. Deconstruction is the idea behind it. So you get to put whatever you want to say on it. So in other words, if I say, for instance, I'll pick on Brother Andrew Minion tonight. If I say to Brother Andrew Minion, Brother Minion, I really love your family. He can interpret that to mean, hey, you know what? I can't believe Pastor Fett publicly said last night in church that he hates my family. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. That's not what he said. You're like, no. That's what it meant to me. And if that's what it meant to me, then that's what it means. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you, that is exactly what they believe. That's what they're practicing today. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but anybody with common sense knows that is incredibly dangerous. In all kinds of means. That's why they can take people's words and twist them to be whatever. That's why it doesn't bother a newspaper program or a TV program to edit out critical information to make you think what you want, what they want you to say. You're like, man, alive, I can't believe that guy said that. Well, how about playing the full sentence? You might figure out that the context was a little bit different. Pastor Shrett uses an example. I can't remember exactly how you word that. Would you stand up and tell us about, you said what I'm about to say. Okay, go ahead and do that, that you know. Yes, sir.
The next statement I make is absolutely wrong. There is no God.
Okay, so what he said was, the next statement I'm about to say is wrong. There is no God. Now, what does modern people do today? Dr. Charles Surrett of Ambassador Baptist College and Pastor Emeritus of Emmanuel Baptist Church said, there is no God. That's what they do. Again, I don't want to be unkind to you, but if you don't believe that's happening today in newspaper articles and television programs, my friend, you have your head in the sand too. It is happening all over the place. It's amazing even to watch what's happened politically. We're not going to get into political debate tonight. I'm just telling you, it's amazing how people chop up words. Like, wow. So this is what's happening. That is the influence of postmodernism. Okay. Religious pluralism, which is a part of this whole process, is the belief that one must be tolerant of all religions, religious beliefs, because no religion can be true. So, everybody's got to agree with everybody. Now, what's interesting about that as well is everybody agrees with everybody except for those who believe that they're the only way. And then they no longer like them. So they're not really truly plural in all senses of the word. It's amazing. They're skeptical of truth. They don't want discernible foundation of knowledge and of meta-narratives. Remember that term? That's the overarching story that defines truth. They're even skeptical of those. So in other words, you may decide what is truth, but the fact is they're skeptical of your truth because it's not their truth. Now ultimately what's the flushing out of this is, now hear me out, the ultimate flushing out of this is the strongest group of people get to determine what you have to believe. That's the bottom line. Because if my truth interferes with your truth, well, who gets to be right? Since there is no solid truth that we can go back to and be objective on, we can't even go back to the Constitution anymore because that's all interpretive to what we want to believe. Therefore, there's nothing at all that we can be a solid mooring on. Then who gets to set what's truth? Whoever's in power. So who gets to set what truth eventually leads to an Antichrist? That's exactly where it leads to. It eventually leads to a one-world government and a one-world church. That's where it's headed. This is all setting up. Now, the obvious question then is, well, Pastor, how is this impacting the church today? And specifically, how is it impacting what we would call evangelicalism? So removing those people who would deny, well, used to be removing those people that would deny things, and just talking about those who would be genuine evangelicals, those who we would be pretty confident they would believe in the virgin birth and the inspiration of Scripture. Those, not all like us, but those, that group of people. Well, that too is gone away. Matter of fact, many within the church today are totally rejecting established laws and institutions of any kind. We can see that happening in churches. So there's a total rejection of any institution, a total rejection of laws itself. That's one of the reasons why George Barna believes, originally he said by 2020, I would imagine he's adjusted that a little bit, but the point is still very poignant, and that is 75% of evangelicalism will be in home churches by 2020. Rejecting institutions and established laws. You can't tell me what to do. And if you draw a quote-unquote law, if you make any kind of rule, what are you? You're a legalist. We're under grace. As if the grace of God doesn't teach us to deny worldly lust and ungodliness and those things that the Bible actually says. It's important. Many call this the emergent church. So those of you that have done some reading are probably familiar with that term. It's a major mover today, and some of its key leaders, one of its key leaders that we're going to talk about to begin with, is a man by the name of Brian McLaren. He is a significant writer in this movement. He claims he is an evangelical. Can I tell you, for him to claim that he is an evangelical, he has to redefine the term, okay, which is exactly what he's doing. He was born in 1956. He studied humanities at the University of Maryland and graduated with a graduate and postgraduate degrees in English. Beginning in 1978, he taught college-level English before founding Cedar Ridge Community Church in 1986. He served this church as its founding pastor until 2006, when he handed off the role so he could focus on writing and public speaking. In 1986, Zondervan released McLaren's first book, The Church on the Other Side was the title of it, Doing Ministry in the Postmodern Matrix. This book established him as a leader and a thinker in the church at the time when Christians were attempting to grapple with the dawning reality of postmodernism. Okay, how do we grapple with this? It has been very interesting as various attacks against the Bible come. Men throughout the history of the world, men have tried to make the Bible fit these attacks. In other words, they've tried to squeeze it in to match the attacks instead of simply standing on the truth of God's Word. I'll give you a great example of this, and that is when the evolution first came out. There are good men that we would read of today, who tried to accommodate this battle by saying theistic evolution and day-age theory and some of these things because they're like, we're not really sure how to answer it. How about answering it with God created the world? By faith we understand that God created the world. I don't have to accommodate to what's happening today. Well, we got to keep moving along with the culture. Where does that say that in the Bible? The truth is we need to stand on this book. That's not always popular. His book, A New Kind of Christian, this is according to the publisher, said this, "This stirring fable captures a new spirit of Christianity." By the way, whenever you start seeing the words new spirit and new Christianity, you ought to be real nervous, okay? Unless it's talking about a new creature in God. He continues, "Where personal daily interaction with God is more important than institutional church structures, where faith is more about a way of life than a system of belief, where being authentically good is more important than being doctrinally right, and when we're and where one's direction is more important than one's present location. There's a couple of those things that you're going, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay, so it's more important that we be authentically good instead of doctrinally right. Last time I checked, I don't know how you can be authentically good without being doctrinally right. Those two things go together. Matter of fact, that's what the book of James says. It ought to match that. Where personal daily interaction with God is more important than the institutional church structures. The truth is, Jesus died for the church. He said that it was the pillar and ground of the truth. And why can't I have a personal daily walk with him and be a part of a church too? That doesn't make any sense to me. In September 2012, he made headlines for participating in a gay marriage ceremony for his own son, Trevor, and his partner, Owen Ryan. The wedding was officiated by a Universal Life minister, with McLaren leading a commitment ceremony built around Christian themes. He couldn't have a wedding, quote-unquote, ceremony that was Christian. That's obvious reasons why. So he's going to build a separate ceremony around Christian themes. How many of you want to bet that one of those themes was love? How many of you also want to bet that one of them was not holiness? Okay, here's some kickers here. He does not see the Bible as God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. He does not. He displays this, for example, in his inner interpretation of the account of Noah by saying, "A God who mandates an intentional supernatural disaster leading to unparalleled genocide is hardly worthy of belief, much less worship." I'm going to make a really bold statement here. He's not a man that's a little off. He's a heretic. He's not an evangelical that's just a little bit in the little bit far right crowd. He's a heretic. Brian McLaren. He goes on. Revelation accumulates in relationships, he says, interactions and interplay between statements. He understands the Bible to be a slowly evolving human understanding of God. It's a living document. I think Peter said it was a more sure word of prophecy. Like Henry Fosdick and other liberals before him, McLaren has assumed authority over the Bible instead of placing himself under its authority. His understanding of Scripture frees him, quote unquote, to see Christian doctrine as evolving and himself as an instrument of this evolution. He gets to be the leader of this evolution. In this way, he revisits and reinterprets whatever does not accord with modern sensibilities. He has denied the literal nature of hell along with its eternality. He has denied the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He has denied Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. He has affirmed homosexuality as good and pleasing to God. And he continues to think and write, meaning that his theological development is not yet complete. If you didn't believe he was a heretic before, you do now. And by the way, Henry Fosdick, I don't want to overload you today with information, but this is really important where all this is headed. Henry Fosdick was probably the most liberal guy in the fundamentalist controversy, in the modernist controversy. Henry Fosdick claimed to be a Baptist, but he was liberal in every way of the word. On May 21st, 1922, okay, that'll tell you how far back this controversy has been going on. He preached a sermon that came to define him, and the title of the sermon was, "Shall the Fundamentalist Win?" In this sermon, he proclaimed that there was a great battle in the church between the fundamentalists and the modernists, or the liberals, and that he was going to stand firmly on the side of the liberals because of his desire to modernize the Christian faith. He soundly rejected belief in a series of traditional Christian doctrines, including Christ's virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the literal return of Jesus Christ. He decried the fundamentalists as being intolerant of demanding adherence to doctrines that science, reason, and a modern world could no longer sustain. By the way, John D. Rockefeller enjoyed this sermon. Enjoyed it so much that he had 130,000 copies printed and mailed to every Protestant pastor in the nation. By the way, Rockefeller built him a church in New York. I don't have time to deal with Rockefeller and the Northern Baptist Convention and all the mess that went on there, but I'm telling you, this is a connection, okay? In other words, the Bible has been constantly under attack, and what they have said is, look, you can't stand solidly on those truths anymore. The world is evolving around you, and if we don't evolve, then we're not going to change anybody. Can I just tell you, evolving with somebody doesn't help change them. Truth changes them. Now, the fact is, I've mentioned this many times from this pulpit, the fact is, we can lovingly stand for truth. Now, I don't want us to be offensive, but the fact is, if truth is offensive, then it's offensive. Folks, listen, we're not giving up the inerrancy of Scripture. We're not giving up the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We're not giving up that he literally rose from the dead, from the grave. We're not giving up that he died on the cross of Calvary. We're not giving those things up. I don't care how unpopular it seems. We can't. We have no choice about that. Another leading voice in this movement is a guy by the name of Rod Bell. He is also a prolific writer. Few evangelical figures in recent memory have sparked as much theological debate as Rod Bell. The author and speaker and former pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who ignited a fervor when his 2011 book entitled Love Wins, you heard that, any? Question traditional theological constructs surrounding heaven, hell, and the Christian gospel. I was very tempted tonight to play you about 8 minutes of an interview that Rob Bell gave with a radio show. Let me tell you how he started his church. Okay? He started his church because he continuously played in nightclubs. He said, I would have gigs in the nightclub, man. That's how he talks. And he said, and then, you know, I'd invite people to church and Sunday morning was kind of boring to them. Yeah, I would think so. I would say that our church would be pretty boring than a nightclub on Saturday night. The truth is, we're not going to be a nightclub either, okay? So we would be boring to them no matter what we do, by the way. And so he said, well, so what we started to do is we just decided we'd take that gig to church. In other words, we're not going to make any changes whatsoever. So his first Sunday, they opened in a warehouse with over 1,000 people there. Well, no wonder. He was playing a rock concert. I couldn't even tell you all the utterly ridiculous stuff he said in this interview. He eventually resigned from Mars Hill, fought an intense controversy, and is currently traveling around America on his Everything is Spiritual tour. By the way, when you listen to him talk, he is very much like a pantheist. God is in everything. He recently shared his views on the Church Boys podcast, discussing everything from his support of same-sex marriage to his claim that anybody who speaks about the afterlife is merely spouting uncorroborated theories. That would include Jesus. He says, we are speculating, he said, of definitive discussions surrounding heaven and hell. No one knows. Do you know that Jesus spoke about hell more than just about any other subject in his earthly ministry? Bill did say that the idea that God would burn people in a fiery hell for all of eternity for rejecting him during their life on earth seems at odds with the Almighty's absolute love for mankind. And he had a message for those who spend a lot of time focusing on hell. The people who talk the most about hell when you die seem to talk the least about the very hells on earth right now. That would include Jesus as well, by the way. You know what he's saying there? Those people are not meeting social needs. Because they're not meeting social needs, therefore they spend a lot of time on the other. Amazing. When asked if it's possible to reach heaven without faith in Jesus Christ, a common claim in evangelical and Christian circles more broadly, Bell dove deep into his explanation. That ought to tell you something when he has to dive deep. Well, what's interesting is what the New Testament writers kept saying is like one of them just writes, he holds all things together. So they spoke of a universal Christ, a Christ consciousness that holds all people together, that all people are already present in, he said. So are there people who have never heard of Jesus? Of course there are. But I reject the notion that individuals who haven't heard about Christ would be punished for not believing in him. Number one, a casual reading of the text in Colossians that he just quote unquote quoted would show that the guy can't even pronounce words correctly. Let me say that another way. He can't even define words correctly. You don't even have to know the Greek, folks. You can get a good English dictionary and know that what he said that verse is saying is not what it's saying. When the Bible says that by him all things consist, all things are held together, doesn't mean that the world has a God consciousness about them. That's not even fair to the context of that verse. That's just a small sampling, and we don't have time tonight to deal with everything. But let me give you some passages of Scripture. We'll get to 2 Peter here in just a minute. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? That word err there means to cause to stray, to lead astray, or lead aside from the right way, to wander or roam about, to lead away from truth. Do you know what he says? I don't think it's unfair to make application to say, when you get away from this right here, you're leading away from truth. You can't argue with this and still be spouting truth. That's impossible. The thing that blows my mind is, where does he get some of this stuff from? He gets it from whatever he conjures up in his mind, which means he's smarter than God. He's more authoritative than God, by the way. It's tragic. John 10 and verse 35b says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That word keep is a garrison term. It's to guard or to watch or to keep. You know, it's interesting, when Paul was writing to young Timothy, as Paul's about to pass off the scene, he didn't say to young Timothy, listen, you have been given a body of truth. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure, Timothy, that that body of truth remains relevant. And I want you to keep evolving as the times evolve with this body of truth, Timothy, because that's what's going to make you a good pastor. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. He said to garrison, Timothy, what you have been delivered, I want you to guard tenaciously. That means it doesn't need to be updated. Doesn't need to be. We have a job to guard what God gave us. Can I tell you something? There are times when I read the Bible and I don't like it. Don't you? I mean, if you're honest, like, ouch, that hurt. When he says, the reason you got that attitude is because you're just filled with pride. Okay? You can't think that way without sinning. Okay? You know, you had that motive for doing that this morning in church. That was wrong too. None of those things I like. But it doesn't mean I get to change it. Doesn't mean I get to say, well, you know what? Hey, listen, that's not very relevant today. I mean, after all, You don't really know my heart anyway. And after all, you don't know how I feel. And that might hurt my feelings. Well, duh. It's probably going to hurt your feelings sometimes. You know, there are some things in the Word of God that hurts my feelings quite often, really. We don't get to pick and choose, folks. We don't get to do that. And if we do, what do we pick and choose? And how do we know we're right? What if we're wrong? Let's look at our passage in Peter. Peter lays out this incredible argument. And then he says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you don't get to decide what the Bible says. You don't get to make the decisions what it says. I don't get to come to a text of Scripture and say, hey, you know what? I think this says this, and that's what I'm going to make it say. You don't get to do that. You don't get to say that by Him all things consist. That means there's a universal consciousness of God. You don't get to do that. Just like you don't get to interpret someone else's words. You don't get to say, well, I know what you said to Andrew's family. You said that you loved them, but that's not really what you meant. That's totally unfair. By the way, those own guys, it's interesting when you read them, they don't want to be interpreted that way. And in fact, Rob Bell himself, his book created a firestorm. And he was hot at some people saying, you're making my book say what it doesn't say. Really? Really? You don't want anybody doing that with your writings, do you? That's ridiculous. You can't have it both ways. That's exactly what he's doing with God's word. For this prophecy, this book, this is important, came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a man-made book. If it were a man-made book, then we could accurately say men could not have possibly foreseen a world like we're living in today. We could say that because they couldn't have. But it's not a man-made book. What does it say? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired. The Holy Spirit of God moved them along. In other words, these men wrote what God told them to write. That's what inspiration is. He didn't lose the unique characteristic of those men. And some people say, how could God do that? He's God. Hello? He spoke this world into existence. What do you mean? How could he use the uniqueness of a writer and yet it be inspired? That's nothing for my God. Absolutely nothing. So if you believe that this is the inspired word of God, then you have to obey it like it's written. Now, if you don't, gamble with whatever you want to. Choose whatever you want to believe. Don't be dogmatic about it, because you can't be. Just take whatever choice you want. All roads lead to heaven? Sure, all roads lead to heaven if you don't believe this book. You have nothing to stand on whatsoever. Can I tell you something, folks? I want you to hear me, if there is a literal hell, and if Jesus is the only way to avoid the place called hell, and I don't tell you that truth, I am not loving and helping to you. That doesn't help you. When Rod Bell and Brian McLaren wake up in hell, and you say, you're judging them. I'm judging them by what they have said. If they do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, if they do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, if they do not believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead, I'm sorry, friends, they cannot be saved. And when they wake up in hell, if they don't repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they got a church of 10,000 standing around them, nobody's going to think, thanks, buddy, I appreciate you helping me get here. Not going to happen that way. It has impacted us. Now you say, okay, I believe the Bible. Do you believe it by mouth or by actions? How much have we allowed this to impact us? Let me give you a couple of applications and we'll be done tonight. Number one, we must allow God's word to dictate to us, not us to God's word. In other words, we don't transform God's word, we let it transform us. There's a difference. We don't allow it to be poured into the mold of the world, we allow us to be poured into the mold of it. Number two, we must be discerning. We must be discerning. Discernment comes as we saturate our lives in this book. You ought to have been able to take some of those statements these men made tonight, and they ought to be able to pop off verses. Wait a minute, that's contrary to that verse, that verse, that verse, that verse. Number three, this is really important because we're notorious for this. We must be careful not to overreact. The truth is, I've watched a lot of people write about some of these men, and they've overreacted. Now you say, how can you overreact? They're heretics. I got that. But the truth is, part of what these men have overreacted to is false within our own movement. And instead of just shooting them, maybe we ought to figure out, you know what? We ought to get back to preaching this book. Because the fact is, there was a whole lot of preaching that was about, I'm not even sure an inch thick is very good. No truth content there to it. And so our people were led away because there was no discernment. We got to be careful of overreacting. And then number four, boy, we don't like this one at all. But we must practice separation. Hey, I'd love to come in the pulpit and be able to tell you nobody's wrong out there. Matter of fact, one of the things that has caused issues is the fact that men needed to separate. Men needed to separate in 1922 when Henry Fosdick said, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. Men needed to separate from him. You can't hold hands with a guy like that. It's impossible. There were good men that didn't separate, by the way, from him. But the truth is, there are times when we must separate. We must say, that is wrong, and I cannot endure that. We don't like that. I know. We don't like to say to someone, I'm sorry, brother, you're wrong. I can't fellowship with you. This is not something that we can swallow. Where we have to be careful, and we talked about this a little bit in the men's Sunday school class this morning, where we have to be careful is we don't take our personal preferences and make them Bible dogma. We got to be careful about that. Let the Word of God speak, and beyond that, you're welcome to have some personal standards beyond this. In other words, you can say, well, God told me not to do this. I'm going to build my fence out here so that I won't do this, and that's perfectly fine. But when this fence becomes God's Word, you're in trouble. You can't make it God's Word because it's not. It's your fence, and your fence is okay. But it's not what God said. What God said was, thus saith the Lord. So we have to be really, really careful when we're evaluating some of these men as well to say, hey, you know, we're going to have to separate from them. They have espoused truth, espoused error. We'll be very, very careful. Okay, just quickly tonight. We don't have a long time, but anybody have...